When you look through the New Testament, you notice, of course, there are congregations of the church that are established based on the preaching of the gospel. That's God's intention. The church belongs to Jesus. It's likened to his body. It's likened to his bride. And every congregation is precious in the sight of God. So as we look through the book of Acts to start with, we'll see how things got started and fill in the blanks on which congregations were established at what point and in what places. And then after we get all these filled in, won't take that long, I don't think, make a few observations and tie everything together. So let's get started. What would you put down for Acts chapter 2? What congregation got started there? Jerusalem. Jerusalem. According to the prophecies of Isaiah and Micah, the mountain of the house of the Lord would be established on tops of the mountains, and the word of the Lord would go forth from Jerusalem. That's what happened on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. The church was established in Jerusalem. And then we go through Acts and we get to chapter 9 and verse 19. If you've gotten ahead of me, you're looking at chapter 9, verse 19. What congregation is established, or what congregation is noticed or noted in Acts 9:19? Church in the city of Damascus. There are brethren in Damascus. As a matter of fact, that's how Paul escaped. The brethren led him down out the city wall in a basket. Why was he going to Damascus in the first place? He was going to persecute the church, going to persecute Christians. He had authority from the chief priests and elders to go to Damascus and persecute the church. Jesus met him on the way and said, "Hey, I got different plans for you, good brother." And so he was in Damascus, learned the gospel from, see, what was that guy's name? Ananias. And Ananias said, "Oh, what are you waiting for? Rise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." He became a Christian. And pretty soon he was sought. He was persecuted, so he had to flee Damascus. Next congregation in chapter 9, verse 32 is Lydda. L-Y-D-D-A. Church is established there. And then he went down to the seashore to a town called Joppa. Joppa. Chapter 9, verses 36 to 43. Now, it won't always say that there is a congregation there per se. But when it talks about the fact that there are brethren in a certain place, I go ahead and count that as a congregation. Whether that's fair or not, you be the judge. But there are brethren in different places. Whether or not they're technically spoken of as a congregation, well, that's another issue. Chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 21, verse 8, and chapter and then 9 through 16, we're learning about a church in a place called Caesarea. Caesarea. Now, I don't have my New Testament open to Acts. I don't know how in the world am I teaching this lesson if I'm not even open to Acts. Now this is Caesarea. It's when you look it up in the history books, it's called Caesarea Maritima, because it's on the coast. That's where Joppa was. It was down on the coast. And Herod built this place up. It didn't have a natural bay, so he got this ingenious plan, which really was ingenious. They built these huge barges, filled them with dirt, rocks, and debris, and then they floated them out where they wanted them to be, and then they sank them. And they kept doing that until they had a bay enclosed. There was enough of that fill-in that went down, and they used underwater concrete. The Romans had a genius plan for underwater concrete. And they built this, what do you call it? A bay, a place where ships could come in. A harbor, that's what it was. Somebody say harbor? I didn't put my hearing aids in. I put those things in, and sometimes they really help me to hear, and sometimes they just make my ears hot. So I would say don't get old, but as somebody told me recently, it beats the alternative. Harbor, made a harbor. Anyway, that's a very famous place, and it was a very happening place back in the day. So that's Caesarea. We've got Jerusalem, Damascus, Lydda, Joppa, Caesarea, and then chapter 11, verses 19 to 24, we have a congregation where? Antioch. But which Antioch? Antioch in Syria. We hear a lot about Syria in the news these days. But this congregation, you may know, is the congregation that sent Paul, supported him to go out on his missionary journeys, as we call them. And the text says when he returned, he went up to Jerusalem, and then he went down to Antioch. He went up to Jerusalem because, well, Jerusalem. And then you go down to Antioch. Now, we might think, wow, Jerusalem, wouldn't that be where the main most happening congregation is? But actually, Antioch was responsible for sending Paul out to evangelize the world in the New Testament times in the first century. Antioch of Syria. Now, there's another Antioch. That's next. Antioch in Pisidia. And Pisidia is up in what we now call Turkey. As a matter of fact, Pisidia is part of Galatia. So when Paul was writing letters to the churches of Galatia, well, Pisidia was in that area, and Antioch probably would have been counted as one of those churches that the Galatian letter was written to. Next is chapter 14, verse 1, starts there. Iconium. Iconium. I guess they had a lot of icons there. But that's where that congregation was, in the city of Iconium. And then where they made the hats is the next one in chapter 14. Derbe, okay. And then where they made the mouthwash, the next town is? Lystra, that's the Lystrians, of course, with the congregation there. I know it sounds like I'm just joking, but when I make stupid little jokes like that, it helps me to remember certain things. I'm sure I've told you some of the things. Like, who was the first of the minor prophets? Well, that was the Mexican guy, Jose. And who was the last of the minor prophets? Well, that's the Italian guy, Malachi. So, and then the others are filled in. Jose and Joel. I remember Joel is the second one because it's got two syllables. And then the third one, what's the third minor prophet? Amos. And I'm old enough to remember a radio show called Amos and Andy. That's three words, so that puts Amos in the third position. And then what's the fourth one? Count the syllables in the word, the name, Obadiah. Four syllables, he's in fourth place. Fifth, who knows who's fifth? See, they're just memory hooks, and I didn't get up here to talk about the minor prophets, but I'm just letting you know, if you work some of these things out for yourself, you can remember a lot more of what's in the book. And remembering is kind of crucial. So, I forgot how to do that, but huh? What did you say? I'll put my hearing aids in and catch that next time. Chapter 16, of course, we read and studied this letter not long ago. Church in Philippi was established, or Philippi, however you want to pronounce it. And then chapter 17, 1 through 4, Thessalonica. As we're reading through Acts, you're seeing Paul go to these towns. Where does he usually go first? Usually goes to the synagogue. Why? It just makes sense, because that's where there would be a group gathered to worship God of his own countrymen. And he wrote to the church at Rome, the gospel is the power of God to save. It is to the Jew first, yes, and also to the Gentile. So he would go to the synagogue to start. Sometimes he was welcomed there, sometimes he was kicked out. Next is Berea. What do we remember about the Bereans? More noble than who? More noble than those in Thessalonica. Now, not all of those in Thessalonica were as unnoble as the Bereans. But why were the Bereans said to be more noble? They searched the scriptures every day to see whether or not the things that were being taught is so. That's good policy for every single one of us. Search the scriptures. See if what you're being taught is the truth. Chapter 17. Where's Paul there? He's up on Mars Hill, the city of Athens. And there are brethren there. So there must have been a congregation there. Or I'm going to assume that there is a congregation in Athens, as they are mentioned as existing. Next is across the isthmus, as we would call it, chapter 18. We're studying one of the letters on Wednesday night that was sent to the church in Corinth. After Corinth, church was established in the city of Ephesus in chapter 19. So take a look at what we got so far. We're still in Acts. Jerusalem, Damascus, Lydda, Joppa, Caesarea, Antioch of Syria, Antioch of Pisidia, Iconium, Derbe, Lystra. To me, I read these things, and I don't always think about the amount of work and sacrifice and struggle that went into getting the gospel to all of these places. And you're going into all these towns not knowing what the reception's going to be like, and it was often very difficult. And things often did not turn out as were hoped or were planned, but the seeds of the Word of God were planted. The story, the record of Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection is passed on to others, and people embrace it. And the same thing's happening today. The same gospel is being preached today, and people are embracing that same gospel all over the world. And we may not know about all of them, and I'm convinced we don't know about all the congregations, even though these are the ones mentioned in the New Testament. I'm convinced there were others. But they didn't have Facebook. So how could you know anything if you don't have Facebook? See, the world just lived in darkness until Facebook came along. And here we are today. So, what did we get down to? Ephesus. Next, Acts chapter 20. Troas. Who was in Troas that fell out of a window? Eutychus. If you can't remember Troas, remember Eutychus, and then you'll remember Troas. That's where they were. By the way, this is also the place where it says they took the Lord's Supper on the first of the week. So a lot of significance to the church in Troas, even though we might not talk about it in a whole lot. Chapter 21 of Acts. Don't hear much about this congregation, but there were brethren in the city of, I call it Ptolemais. Ptolemais. And then following that is another congregation in a town that starts with the letter P. Puteoli, that's chapter 28 of Acts. And by the time we finish Acts, Paul is where? He's in Rome. That's where he is as the Acts of the Apostles finishes. Luke has written it down to the point of Paul being in Rome, in a Roman prison. And from there, he writes a good bit of the New Testament, even evangelizing some of the elite Roman guard, the Praetorian guard. So, and there were some of Caesar's household who also were greeting the saints as Paul would write the letters around. So this man stayed busy preaching Jesus Christ, whom he had met on the road to go persecute his church. That's how marvelously Jesus can turn things around in our lives. Now, what do you notice about the next reference? It's in Romans. We're out of Acts now. We're in the letter to the church at Rome. Paul is signing off, so to speak, chapter 16, verse 1. And he talks about a church being in a place called Cenchrea. Cenchrea. And then we go to the letter to the Colossians, and the most obvious congregation we'll note there is Colossae. What's something interesting about Colossae as compared to other congregations that letters were sent to? Paul sent a letter to Colossae having never been there. But he preached to a young man who carried the gospel there Was it Epaphras? Was that his name? I got to look it up. Was that right? All right. Epaphras. One day we'll be able to ask him how to pronounce his name. I'm convinced of that. Won't that be neat? That's one of the points I'd like to make. Yes, Colossians chapter 1 and verse 7. Just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow bondservant who is a faithful servant of Christ on our behalf. So Epaphras learned the gospel. He took it to his hometown of Colossae, preached it, and was successful in starting a congregation. And remember, these guys, they weren't carrying around a New Testament like we have it. They had the gospel, and they may have had some writings from the things they wrote down. But what scriptures did they have from which they could prove that Jesus was the Messiah? They had the Old Testament. They still had the Old Testament. This is the power of the Word of God going forth in a world, and they didn't even have a written out copy of the New Testament as we know it. Of course, that's obvious because Colossians was a letter sent to the church after it had been established. They didn't even have Colossians. In Colossians chapter 4, verse 13, there is noted a church in a place called Hierapolis or Hierapolis. I think that's not too far from Lowerapolis, maybe, but just it was the name of a town. The gospel went there. People believed. Church was established. And then in Titus chapter 1, apparently there were multiple congregations on the island of Crete. And Paul had said, I left you in Crete to set things in order. And that's what Titus was busy doing. Philemon verse 2 tells us what? There was a congregation in the home of Philemon. And then we get to the Revelation. How many churches do you think we're going to talk about there? All right. There were seven. We've already talked about one of them, though, Ephesus. By the way, we probably know more about the church in Ephesus than any other church in the New Testament. We read about its establishment in the book of Acts, and then we have a letter to the church at Ephesus, and then we have this letter in the Revelation to the church at Ephesus. We know a lot about the church in Ephesus compared to the others. So the first one noted in Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 is Smyrna. The next one, chapter 2, verse 12, Pergamum. Chapter 2, verse 18, Thyatira. Chapter 3, verse 1, Sardis. And we come all the way back to Pennsylvania in chapter 3, set the church up in Philadelphia. It's interesting that a lot of the names of towns in America come from someplace else. And then the last one, Laodicea. And you may remember when Paul wrote to the church at Colossae, he said, when you get this letter, send it on to the church at Laodicea, and then get the letter that I sent to Laodicea and bring it in and read it in Colossae. So there were some other letters that the Holy Spirit did not deem necessary to put in the New Testament along with these, but we have the ones that we are intended to have. Now, some things about, just some observations to make. There are a lot of these things, or a lot of things that the churches have in common. Of course, the gospel and the structure, everything that Jesus taught, everything that the apostles taught was passed on. But I'd like to point out there's one thing that all of these congregations have in common. You want to venture a guess? Do you remember what point I've made before from this? What they all have in common is not a single one of them exists anymore. The gospel went. It was accepted. The church was established. People lived out their lives. But for whatever reason, the congregations that were there at some point ceased to exist. Now, you may go to some of these towns and find a congregation of the church. There is a church that meets in Athens. We met with that congregation when we got to go a couple years ago. We also traveled to Corinth to take a look at some of the ruins, but could not find a congregation in Corinth. I'm not saying there's not one. I'm just saying we couldn't find one. So it's interesting how that has taken place. But I'm convinced that when we make it into glory, we're going to be introduced to people who were in these congregations. We're reading about the places where there were churches. These are our brothers and sisters. Just like we came together, they came together. Just like we observe the Lord's Supper, they observe the Lord's Supper. We sing, and they sing. They couldn't have sung as well as we do because they didn't have Titus, but but we sing. When we meet, we've got little ones among us. Praise God for that. When they met, I'm sure they had little ones among them. When they met, they had everyone from the strongest in the faith to the weakest in the faith. And we have that, and we should have that. We should always have that. We should always have those who are young in the faith. They shouldn't stay young in the faith, but may God's will be done in us that we are always reaching out to the point where we've got folks coming in who may not be as mature in the faith as they want to be, but they're getting started, and that's how the church continues to grow. But that's one thing that I realized long ago that these congregations all had in common. None of them exist anymore. Another thing I've noticed, they all had their own personality. Every congregation seemed to have its own temperament and personality, and it's the same today. Anywhere you go in the Lord's church, you're going to notice some subtle differences just in the feel of the congregation. I'm not saying that's good or bad. I'm just saying that's just the way it is because the church is made up of people. Are you surprised at that? And we're not all the same. And leadership is different in one church to the next. And the circumstances are different in one church for the next. And the level of everything is different from one church to the next, whatever that level might be measured in. Whether it's blue collar, white collar, income, education, every congregation is different. But we have one thing in common again, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ that we all believe and our commitment to God and to His Word. And one of the things, I say this to our young people as much as I can, and I know they're all, most of them are gone tonight. Not all of them. But if you're a young person here tonight, and there are some, I've seen you, even from up here. I can see some of you. When the time comes for you to leave home, I want you to commit to yourself that the first thing you're going to do when you get someplace else is find the church. Wherever you go, find the church. I did that every place Uncle Sam sent me, and I could not have been blessed more. I had automatic family, automatic friends, automatic people looking out for me, automatic people to do stuff with, automatic people to hang out with, to do crazy things with that I never would have done if I'd have stayed by myself. And an automatic group of people who will watch out for you and not lead you into stuff you shouldn't be in. My first night in Vegas, I didn't know anybody. A couple of guys just like me who had gotten there said, "Hey, I got a car. Let's go downtown, check out Vegas." All right, let's go. I'm 17. I might have turned 18 by that point. And I'm just in the back seat with these two guys, and all of a sudden, this funny smelling smoke filling up that car. Yeah, that was me. I learned a lesson really fast. It's like God said to the Holy Spirit, "Hey, we got to teach this boy a lesson down here. Put him in a car with those couple of dopers and send him downtown and see what he could get into and trouble-wise." And I don't mean to make fun of, I just wonder how God works sometimes, sending us into situations and places as he providentially brings us along the way. And I learned a big lesson that night. You got to be careful who you hang out with. So you can take that for what it's worth. But every one of these congregations had a different personality. And the thing about Choctaw is, this congregation is shaped by you. You impact the tenor, if you will, of this congregation. You impact our personality, how you interact with people, how you engage in worship, how you treat those who come in who are visiting with us. you, everything you are and everything you do impacts the nature of this congregation. And I'm proud of you. Most of you. No, I'm proud of you. I hear a lot of things said by people who are not members of this congregation about this congregation, and they're all positive. And that's exactly the way we want it to be. But most of all, regardless of what anybody else thinks, we want the Lord to be pleased with us. He's the one we serve, and we must never forget that. Well, there are several other observations we could make about these churches, but this is probably enough for tonight, so I'm going to bring this lesson to a conclusion. And I hope this has been beneficial to you. It's been a long time since we talked about this. I think I had a lesson on this like 7 or 8 years ago, but wanted to do it again tonight. We always have the invitation song. It may be that somebody's ready to obey the gospel tonight. I don't know who might be in the crowd and thinking about that. It might be that you need the prayers of the church. Whatever your need might be, don't leave here tonight without talking to one of us somewhere about that need. If you want to come forward, fine. If you want to talk to us afterwards, even better. So let's stand and sing the invitation song for anybody who'd like to respond.